Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. It's really great to hear Dave Shirley this morning, how God spoke to him concerning this verse while he was out at, where was he? The Yorkshire Dales. Did he tell you guys already? Oh. Anyway, the Yorkshire Dales, and we were talking about it, and he, I guess he was walking, he put on, what do you call those boots? No, somebody from England knows. What? Yeah. What are they called? Yeah, he's wearing these Wellingtons, whatever that is. Anyway, he would go walk out in the Yorkshire Dales. I've been out there, but I don't remember it. I remember the Lake District, and I remember York, but I don't remember I guess it was pasture land, and there's sheep, and there's cows, and all that kind of stuff. Well, he would get up at 5 in the morning, him and Dave Sylvester, and they'd go walking. One day, they're out there walking, and there's all these cows, and there's these sheep, and he's sloshing through the little rivers or little puddles and all that kind of stuff, and there are the sheep, and there's this guy caring for the sheep, and they're eating and feeding, and then they're drinking the water, and then he noticed the guy would pick the sheep up and lay him down. And he'd grab another sheep, and he'd lay him down. And then he'd grab another one and lay him down, and the next one would just start laying down. And he thought, well, that's interesting, so he went and talked to the guy, but this is what the Lord brought to mind. He makes me lie down in green pastures. A lot of times it's how God brings rest to us. I mean, it's a work that he does. It's a work that the great shepherd does. It's a work that only God alone can do. We can't muster up rest. And I thought of some of these things as he was talking about it. It was sinking into my heart, and I was thinking of my own illustrations of it, and I thought, wow, that's neat how that works. And I guess he talked to the guy, and he says, yeah, they're about ready to shear the sheep. And so they want them to lay down and get fat and grow hair or wool, and they would eat, drink, and sleep. And that means they'd get really plump. And it's kind of in the same way how God would want us to rest in the Lord, and that's when fruit results in our lives. For that sheep shearer, the fruit for him was, hey, man, money, wool, that kind of stuff. But really, in the kingdom of God, the fruit goes to God, and he wants to produce fruit in our lives. And a lot of times it's when we're in rest. And I think here's David. Think of David. What an example, King David of Israel. A man who looked to the Lord as his counselor. Clearly, all throughout the Old Testament, much of his writings, including this well-known passage of the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. He trusted the Lord as shepherd. A shepherd's a guide. And he trusted him to guide him through his life. He allowed God to function as his counselor. Do you, do we, the people of God, allow him, the great shepherd of the sheep, to function as our counselor, our guide, our leader through life? Or do we always look for somebody else? This trust David had, he was assured, he knew that the Lord would lead him to nourishing pastures of divine truth, the Word of God. He knew that he could count on God to lead him into all truth. The refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural renewing of the inner man. And he knew that God would lead him down those right paths, the paths of righteousness, the paths that would lead to God. He knew that it would bring honor to God's name. David trusted the Lord as the shepherd and guide of his life. And we have such a great need, just like David did in the days of old, as he understood what this meant. He saw God similarly as his shepherd. And we can expect these two from the Lord. Maybe you're not as poetic and musical as David, you know. But our heart sings with expectancy in the Lord to do these things. Lord, I trust you to be my counselor. I trust you, God, to be my guide. Most of humanity in general, you look across the globe, at people. Many Christians even look in vain to man for their counsel. People look to man the same way David looked to God. We look to man to be our shepherd, our counselor. And we seek in man which can only be found in God alone. God alone has the right answers. He's never wrong. God alone has the correct path for your life personally. He's not going to be error. And we get a mixed message from man. Even the best intended counselors can leave us and lead us down a path that isn't pleasing to God. So we want to seek God as David did. What an example. Again, Psalm 62, 5 through 8. My soul, you ever talk to yourself? Yeah. Am I the only one? Do you ever say, soul? Why are you so downcast? You know? That's David. I like this guy. Soul? Wait silently for God. You know, I need to tell myself that sometimes. And that's what David said. My soul? Wait silently for God alone. For my expectation or my hope is in Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge to us. Here is a view of what our counselor is like. Put our expectations in the Lord. David put his hope in God, and it was him alone. A lot of times we say, well, yeah, I hope in God. But in case he doesn't come through, I've got plan B. And that's different than what's being said here. He put his hope in God alone. There was no plan B. There was no other, contingency plan. In case it falls through, in case it fails, I've got my bank account. Or I've got mom and dad to bail me out. I mean, he put his hope in God alone. Since God is our true and really ultimate counselor, we want to set all of our expectations upon Him, fully counting on Him. And God may or may not use a human instrument to counsel us. He might bring alongside an instrument of His counsel. Maybe He won't, but we still are to go to God. Either way, we benefit by investing a period of time waiting quietly before the Lord to hear from Him. Before we go turn to all the different people, that we would benefit so much and receive so great of counsel if we just quietly waited and opened our word or sat before the Lord. The common tendency is to seek is spend all of our time talking about troubles to whoever will listen to me. That's what I do. Sometimes I catch myself. I'm thinking, you know, I teach this stuff and I can apply it to everybody's life, but Lord, help me to apply it to my own life. It's because I want to run around and I want to say here, oh, you don't know the trouble I'm in, the things I'm going through. Who will listen to me? And that's a common tendency, is spend all my time talking about my troubles. Whoever will listen. And you know what? I'm reminded again and again, and I'm increasingly, as my life grows, turning to the Lord, turning to the Lord. Oh, yes, turn to the Lord. And we'll find value remembering what the Lord alone can do. He could become, notice in this verse, a rock of stability. The rock of my strength, it says. He only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. What a rock of stability that I find when I turn to Him and He gives me counsel. He could be a fortress, it says. A fortress of protection to keep our lives from being shaken out of control. I need that fortress. I run to Him. He's a strong tower. I can run and I can be hide. I can be safe in Him. He could provide rescue. It says salvation, but salvation to be saved out of. He's a rescuer, a loving rescuer from snares. I fall into snares. Have you ever fell into a snare and just got trapped? He could come and rescue. It's like, thank you, Jesus. And He does. You know what? If anything happens in our lives that's just beautiful, it truly depends on Him. And we're to trust in Him to give us the strength to carry us through the difficulty. It's found in Him and Him alone. Notice this at the end of the verse. It says, the passage, pour out your hearts before Him. As we depend on the Lord, here's one way to express dependence. It's prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is expressing, Lord, I'm trusting You, depending on You. And one way to express it is to pour our hearts out before Him. We love when someone will take the time to listen to us. But sometimes only God is available to hear us pour our hearts out. He invites us right here. Pour out your heart before Him. He's inviting you. Here's an invitation. He wants to do great things in your lives. Pour your heart out before Him. What's troubling you? Pour it out before the Lord. You know what? It seems like, oh, is He really listening? Oh, I'd rather pour it out before another human being because I know that they're listening. But we know God hears us. We know God understands us more fully than anybody else can. And it really shows our dependence, our trust in Him. Pour our hearts out. You know, the Lord already knows what's within us. He wants us to come to Him with habit, habitually, laying out all that is transpiring within us. What's going on in your life? Sometimes sadness, pain, bitterness, regret, fear, confusion. Pour it out. Sometimes thoughts and feelings we imagine, I can never share this with anybody else. Pour it out. Cast it upon the Lord, looking to Him to be our counselor. And that's what He's inviting to in the Psalms. Isaiah 9:6, we've looked at this before. Let's look at it once again. Evidence that the Lord is our counselor. He wants us to receive counsel from Him. Isaiah 9:6. Is that on page 3 of your blue book? I'm just kind of going through a few of these scriptures. I'll skip some of them. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. The greatest counselor that could ever be sought by mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. No counselor who could ever measure up to Jesus Christ, the Wonderful Counselor. And we talked about how wonderful He is, didn't we, in Colossians 2:3? Colossians 2:3 says that in Him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because you say, okay, He's a wonderful counselor. That's His title. But how wonderful is He? Here's how wonderful He is. In Him are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many have taken Greek? Any Greek students? Okay, one. What does all mean in the Greek? It means all. And that's all that all means. Colossians 2:3, all means all. Okay, wait a minute. That can stagger your faith. You mean all. Now listen, what happens when you're seeking counsel? I need to know something. Knowledge. And then wisdom on how to apply that knowledge. It's all found in a person, not in procedures, not in a place, not in a bunch of steps. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. Knowledge and wisdom, and all of it that pertains to living this godly life. In whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we seek. That's what people seek. When they come to you, they need knowledge and wisdom. And it's hidden in Christ. The heavenly treasure of wisdom and knowledge available to man is found in a person. And a lot of times we're looking for a procedure or give me 10 steps on how to change my life. Well, there's one step, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, in Isaiah it would be Hebrew, and I'm not sure. I think, you know, I trust the translators. I've read a lot on the bibliology and on the text. You know, whether it's the received text. You know, all the Old Testament basically is from the same text. It's the Masoretic text. We look to the Hebrew. These translators are smart people. They usually have gone through the fire of the evangelical world, so we can trust our English translation, especially if you use NASB, King James, New King James, even NIV, especially in the Old Testament. NIV is great. In the New Testament, some of the other translations are a little bit better, but we can trust and count on our English Bibles because they did a lot of work to put together what they put together. And so regardless of what people say, you can count on and trust. I like the New King James because at the very margins in the bottom, it'll tell you what the other manuscript says. It'll say that, you know, Nestle Lund puts a comma at, you know, it'll add things. So, I mean, we're assured that this is good stuff, and don't be afraid to memorize it and believe it. Okay, enough about that. You know, you guys can, I guess, ask questions. So interrupt me, because I'll just get on a roll and just keep blabbing. So, but those are the things that are in Christ. The Lord is counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. And Colossians 2:3 says there's wisdom and knowledge. They're found in Christ. A person. He's a person. That's who we turn to. That's where they're found. Not just the biggies, not just most of them, not all of them except the ones that Freud and Skinner and Maslow and all the others would come up with later. Oh, boy, God's Word doesn't have... Oh, he didn't think of that. These brilliant theoreticians that hated God came up with some ideas that we're missing from the Bible. I don't believe it. The Bible says that the Bible is sufficient for everything that is life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So anything that has to do with life and living a godly life, the Scriptures are sufficient. And most of the troubles that counseling falls under have to do with living a godly life. It doesn't say, you know, we'll get into that as we go on. But wisdom and knowledge for living life and growing in godliness as God desires. Understanding problems, growing spiritually, living godly, it's all there in Christ. Everything that we need. And it's all of them. They're all found there. But we got to realize something about Colossians 2:3. Turn there for a second. Colossians favorite book of the Bible, by the way. Colossians 2:3, wisdom and knowledge. Notice that these riches are hidden in Him. Why are they hidden? Why would you say they're hidden? Yeah, amen. That's right. Yeah, you can only find them by seeking God. You can only find them by digging into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it comes back to. It comes back to relationship with the Lord. He's got knowledge and wisdom hidden in a person, but it's as if we go digging for treasure in a heavenly gold mine, so to speak. They're not lying around for just us to come pick up, but it's as we dig into relationship, a deepening, getting to know Him, learning more about Him, depending more on Him. Jesus is what He's done, what He's provided. It's so sad to me to hear about people or to talk to people or to watch people dig for counsel in the gravel pits of human thinking. They're digging there, expecting to find gold from heaven. And mining for wisdom in the wrong place is guaranteed to result in disappointment. It's not there. You're not going to find it. The Lord Jesus Christ is that gold mine of heaven. It's hidden in Him, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we need. And in light of the kinds of problems and heartaches people experience in these difficult days, we need a counselor who can counsel us with accuracy, with truth, with life, with wonder, wonderful ways, like the wonderful counselor. Thanks be to God we have Jesus Christ as our wonderful counselor. We are not left alone in this life to figure it out on our own, or, you know, we've got Him. And it's so beautiful, and you know this is the way you've been living already. So you all in this room know these truths. But do you see how they apply to our counsel that we give others? Do you see that we're already living this way, and we want others too to find the freedom and the victory and the hope that's found alone in Jesus Christ? So we tell them these great truths and we think, oh, wait a minute, that's too simplistic. But it's not. It's simple that anybody can understand it. My 5-year-old Andrew can understand some of these things, and yet it's got a profound depth that the most brilliant PhD can never mine the depths of them. Many people will, the smart people among us can mine pretty deep, and they could get to depths of the Word of God, but they can go forever and find deep and deep, deep, deep things about God. And some people like me, well, I could get a certain depth into God's Word, and others can go deeper. And, you know, all of us are growing in that. We're somewhere in what, how far we've dug into that gold mine of relationship with the Lord. I hope I'm making sense. I'm just making this stuff up as I go, so. But I'm trying to. Yeah, I know. Why did he? For the money. Yeah, and they were poor, but they were happy. Yeah. And I thought it was neat, too, where he wanted to try to, you know, combat cancer because of that, what took his dad. And yeah, but that's interesting you said that. Yeah. Yeah. We're talking about the book. Oh, you didn't get up to that part. He works for the National Cancer Institute. You didn't get up to that part. Okay, never mind. Just messing with you. Sorry, Rochelle. All right. Yeah. To have all the trappings and the money. Yeah. 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 And God can change it, and He does change that in people. after they've already done all that stuff, all of a sudden God grips their heart, and then they use all of that for the glory of God, and it's an awesome thing. In your outline, it goes to Isaiah 61. Let's look at the New Testament passage, Luke 4:18. You know what I'm talking about here? Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But he quotes it, Jesus quotes it in Luke. So let's look at what Jesus said rather than what Isaiah said. Just very similar. Luke 4:18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've got those memorized. Hear the quote from Isaiah 61. I love this about Jesus. It's a description. And he himself confirmed his ability to be our wonderful counselor right here. Here's what he's saying. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Wow. He was sent forth from heaven to meet the needs, the deep needs of humanity. Those who, it says, that are spiritually poor, to preach to the poor. Those that are broken hearted, broken inside, those that are captives, that are held captive and in bondage. Those who need sight, they're blind, they need spiritual sight. Those who are oppressed. And it's often these very lives that are going through that kind of stuff are the ones that are provoked to seek counseling. And they're going to come to you. They're going to come to you today. They're going to come to you tomorrow. They're going to come to you throughout your life. We want to be those that bring them to Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's what's that's why the Lord came. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, He anointed me to do these. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I mean, this is what our marching orders are. Jesus left, and we're His eyes, ears, feet, hands, mouth on planet Earth today. And this is what we live for. And really, He's desiring to counsel needy people today, the spiritually poor. Notice this. Spiritually poor people, the poor that are spiritually poor, that are ready to admit, I am carnal. I'm poverty. I'm impoverished when it comes to spirituality. I'm poor spiritually. I have nothing of spiritual, worth, gravity, anything. I don't have nothing. I'm empty spiritually. And when they admit that, we can bring them to the wonderful good news, forgiveness of sin, and you can be born again, and you can have that. Wow. To the brokenhearted, those who are shattered by grief or despair. Jesus alone can bring wholeness to the inner man, the inner person, the inner woman or man, the inner man. Brokenhearted. Have you been there? Jesus. The captives. He came to set the captives free. People are bound today by destructive habits, are they not? Bad habits, addictions, He supplies freedom from that bondage. And it can be found in Jesus Christ. I love U-Turn for Christ is out there at their, I was teaching at Calvary Chapel, Romaland, where a lot of the U-Turn for Christ guys go and are a part of those churches. There's a lot of people from the community coming in, but it's really neat to see what U-Turn for Christ does concerning bondage of drugs and alcohol. They teach the Word, they study the Word, and they work. That's all they do all their life. They eat, sleep, drink the Bible, and then they do labor on campus here. You see some of those kind of shady characters walking around. I used to be one of them, so I could call them that. Actually, I still. Anyway. I do not believe the scriptures say that. I'm pretty clear what the Bible says about that, and I would call it drunkenness to be biblically accurate. I would call it, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not an alcoholic the rest of my life. Hi, my name is Jeff. I'm an alcoholic. I've been to AA meetings and I've said that. But I no longer, hi, my name's Jeff. I am a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. And I used to have an addiction, and that habit was broken. Can there be contributing factors? But the cause is sin. I'm a sinner, and I want to go party. Hello. That's what it is. And it's not that I've got a disease, I'm a victim of my disease, I can't help it, it's not my fault. Yeah, it's a way to justify. And man will come up with every kind of way to do that. The evidence is out of this world, and I could continue to give you. It's just like the battle between evolution and creationism. There's a lot of people that have a lot of so-called evidence, but when you took them and you did a biblical debate on it, you'd shred them because they don't have nothing to stand on to say that it's a disease. It doesn't meet any disease model that any medical model can come up with. It's a bunch of speculations. It's what's called what you would call unsubstantiated hypothesis. You know, it's not even a theory, because a theory has some semblance of truth to it. Evolution really would be an unsubstantiated hypothesis. Somebody come up with this hypothesis, but there's nothing to substantiate it, not enough evidence to make it fact. It hasn't gone from that hypothesis and jumped over to fact, verifiable with test tubes and with repeatable experiments. It hasn't become fact yet. It's still in the hypothesis stage, and it will stay there because it's just a man's best guess. The Bible, though, tells us what drunkenness is. And see, this covers a lot of things. People will call things disease, but it doesn't fit the disease model. And we could talk about that a lot. I have literature on that if anybody's interested in that. And another thing, you know, I said your research paper is not required. If you want to research this kind of stuff and you have an interest in it, I could let you do that for extra credit, like you want extra credit, but I know you do. So if you want extra credit and you really want to do some research on this, now's the time to do it, because I'll help you with it, I'll guide you through it, I'll show you who this guy is over here, and I'll show you who that guy is over there, and I'll show you who the middle guy is, and you could go through it and research it and come up with your evaluation of what is available out there and come up. But there's a lot to talk about that. We'll touch on it a bit, but we're primarily just going to go through the scriptures. We'll get to Proverbs where it talks about drunkenness and things like that. But somebody else had a question on that? Well, you know, I think when you talk about some of those things, some people would put it in the area of cause. What is the cause of drunkenness? Adam, sin. Sin is the cause. We are stinking sinners. Whether you like that or not, that's what the Bible calls you. You're a sinner. And we all have a natural tendency to sin. When Christ comes in us, we then have now the capacity to no longer sin. But each of us have our choice. What's my sin? What's your sin of choice? Some of you are proud, arrogant, know-it-alls before Christ. And Christ is working in you, and that's just maybe part of your personality. You're still a sinner. It ain't your personality's fault, it's sin. And Christ needs to overcome that. Some, like, you know, have kind of a tendency to be overindulgent in drugs and alcohol. I mean, there's some people like that. And I think there's other contributing factors, like, you know, if you grew up around it and that's what you saw modeled, sometimes it's easier to just jump into that. But you look at my family, my dad drank a lot of beer. What I do when I grow up? I drank a lot of beer. What did my sister do when she grew up? She never touched the stuff. What's the difference? I don't know. She just didn't do it, and I did it. So, I mean, it could be environment has something to do with it, but not always. So, those are good questions, though. Yeah, you had a, Rochelle. Yes and no. I mean, a lot of people liken the AA to some kind of Christian roots. It doesn't have that, and there's a lot of thoughts on that. But in a sense, I can confess my sins, but confessing my sins to a bunch of pagans. Yeah. The best way to better way to do it is to say, hey, I'm, you know, however you understand it is, yeah, confess your sin and ask for help in that area. So I understand that side of it, but it gets kind of confused with when you connect it with AA. If you're just saying, what does the Bible says when we have sin? We confess it, we repent of it, we seek help and discipleship to overcome it. We seek the body of Christ to kind of hold us accountable. If necessary, we submit ourselves to a place like U-Turn for Christ that has 24/7 care and discipleship for us. And we go and seek the Lord. What's the Lord's best avenue for that kind of a thing? And I think God's put in place the body of Christ to help us with those kind of things. And yeah, of course, our first thing is to say, you know, to recognize our sin. I was really, I know quite a bit about AA because I've got the big book, or I used to. I had the whole stack of books. I was in AA, I was in NA. I've done all of that. Well, they don't teach Christ. A God, yeah. Yeah. That light switch could be a God. Whatever's your God, just believe in a higher power. So it's kind of a whacked system if you really closely look at it. Does God work in there? Do some people get saved? Yeah. But the same kind of thing holds true. Just because God works, it's because he's a loving, gracious God that wants all to be saved. But that doesn't mean we go follow patterns that are not biblical just because some might have gotten help. Anyway, that's another subject for another time. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, amen. Yeah, and you just become, it becomes a habit. But then what happens? First, what happens is a habit. Then there's an enslavement. But then there's all of a sudden what kicks in is a biological addiction. Okay, that's the danger with some of these things, is all of a sudden your physical body is addicted to it. So it doesn't start there, though. It isn't like, okay, I'm naturally born addicted to alcohol, so I'm automatically, I take a sip and I'm addicted. But what happens is, as I continue to drink, my body then develops that. And so do you see how it starts as sin, and then sin can affect the body in certain ways, but that's a physiological thing, too, that's in part of it. So when you go to break the habit, that's why medical doctors are important in breaking habits. They have a lot of insight and wisdom in how to help somebody get off the, put the plug in the jug, as they used to tell me, or whatever. We'd say, put the plug in the jug and, see you next week, don't drink, or whatever they'd say. They'd tell us kinds of things. I'd rather have anyway. I can't remember all the slogans they used. Yes? Yeah, and that's a physiological thing again. It's like if my wife is with child and she's, I never done that, but I've watched people. Anyway, shooting heroin, guess what? Poor baby. Automatically, or if she's smoking on the crack pipe, automatically that chemical gets into the baby and the baby is born addicted. Just like the woman is, the baby gets that same chemical in it, and it has to be weaned off of that because it has pretty extreme withdrawal symptoms. It's really a sad thing, isn't it? So don't let people get, don't let pregnant women smoke or drink or, go throw all that stuff away, flush it down the toilet, even if they hate you and scream at you. Might be better for the baby, I don't know. Well, we can talk about a lot of fun subjects in here on these things, so bring them up. I'm open to it. A lot of it gets real kind of sticking controversial, but I invite you to stop by my office. I have oodles of well-respected authors that write on these subjects that you can, for your review, if you're interested in studying further. Let's take a few minutes break, and then we'll come back. Let's get back into the Word. John 4, Jesus and thirsty souls. Turn in your Bibles to these verses that we're studying. It would just be much more profitable for you to do that some other time. And if it can't be done another time, come see me, and we'll try to work out some special arrangement with just you that needs extra help on that. So where are we? We're in Luke 4. And really, the captives. Jesus came to set the captives free. Those who are bound by destructive habits. The destruction that alcohol and drugs and any other kind of addiction. Somebody we were talking about a bit at the break. I call alcohol or drug addiction, here's what I call addictions. It's a worship disorder. Everybody likes the word disorder because it sounds like a counseling word, but that's what it is. You have a new object of your worship, that or my what does that look like? Oh, it does. Or whatever it might be. Do I have to write? I shouldn't write stuff on the board like that. Where's my eraser? Give me my eraser. Who said that? Okay. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, all of a sudden, my new god becomes almighty alcohol. Demon alcohol, we used to call it. Demon alcohol. I'll get you. That's an Aussie song, anyway. Flashback. Sorry. I know. Yeah, it is demonic. I'm telling you, people, stay away from the stuff. Don't even go there. Yeah, I know, that's bad enough. I call it an addictive stimulant. My pastor friend, we were out in Colorado and we were hanging out and we go to get a coffee and he says, yeah, I'll have a cup of Christian crack. Thinking, well, I don't want any now. Anyway. Jesus can set you free from that, you guys. He's come to heal the blind, those who can't see the truths of God's kingdom. He grants sight. Those caught into the bondage of religions and false teachings, he gives sight to the blind, to the oppressed. Those who are buried. Are you oppressed, buried in impossible situations? Guess what? He can arrange your release. This is our God. This is what Jesus came for. Let's look at more. John 4:13. Matthew, Mark, Luke. John 4:13. John. Whoops, that's Matthew, Mark. How did I do that, John? John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, spoken to the woman at the well. These are words of Jesus. We can look to him as the counselor above all counselors. Here's what he says. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. Here, Jesus is contrasting earthly material resources that man can provide. And he contrasts it with the heavenly spiritual resources that he alone can provide. That's what satisfies and fulfills, is what Jesus has. And the truth that people are seeking. And that's what we have. Everyone who turns to worldly counsel is going there anticipating, hoping for relief from their dryness, from their difficulty. And they go to these cisterns that are human theories. They find counsel, it can't impart enduring impact, impart enduring benefit. On the other hand, those who look to the supernatural heavenly counsel, the flowing springs of wisdom from God, find eternal impact, endless, ongoing, abundant life, timeless, spiritual water. It's the Lord's counsel. It quenches our thirst, the yearning for our souls, but it continues on. It well springs, it springs up into abundant life forever. Jesus said, even in John 7:37-38, he said, if anyone thirsts, 7:37, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Spiritual thirst, inner yearnings for the realities of God, how God designed life. It drives people. I have a thirst. Life is, it's empty. And it drives people seeking counsel. I mean, how many of you found God? Sorry. I stutter. How many of you found God? I mean, I was spiritually thirsty when I found God. Were you? I mean, I was just, I tried the empty cisterns of the world. I tried everything. And I was seeking for life. I was seeking to quench my thirst on everything from Budweiser to everything the world had to offer. Southern California lifestyle and all, you could fill in all the blanks. I mean, I just really went hard after it. And it wasn't until I found Jesus that my thirst was quenched. I found, wow, this is what life is about. This is real life. And I mean, it's that living water. Come to me and drink. And there's a yearning in everybody's life. And so the people that come to you are spiritually thirsty. What are you going to give them? Human wisdom, your best advice, your opinions, your experience? Are you going to take them to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word? Living water. That's what people need. Here's Jesus inviting parched souls to Him. I'll quench your thirst. Those who are thirsty, they have to turn from all other substitutes, all other options, and put their hope in Christ, what He can do alone. And when you trust God, it's like taking a spiritual drink of quenching, refreshing cold water. When physical thirsty people come, I'm thirsty. And I trust that this will quench my thirst. It met my need. I make it my own. But if we do the same thing with Jesus, you know, in a spiritual sense, I don't know how to show you how to do that. But you know what I'm saying? That's what we want. We want to say, my spiritual thirst needs to be quenched, and I partake of Him, and it's quenched. I expect it. I expected this. Yeah, sure, of course. But do I expect the Lord to quench my spiritual thirst? And He's there. When we need counsel, we look to the Lord. When others come to us for a word of counsel, we need to point them to the Lord. That's the bottom line. The Lord is the counselor. Next page. Page 4. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that how most come to Christ?
Well, I don't think my two boys will come to Christ that way. My children. I think that Andrew's already born again. He's 5. I shared the gospel with him. He says, I'm not ready, Daddy. And every time I tell him, well, you know what the wages of sin are? And he says, yeah. I mean, he'd cry sometimes. He knew what, you know, the penalty of sin was. And it was very interesting when you'd share the gospel with children. And I was just, you know, sharing it with him. And it wasn't but, I think, a week later, he just came one day. He says, I want to confess my sins and receive Jesus. I was like, wow. Me and my wife are sitting on the couch, and he's playing in his room, and he comes out and tells us that. We just look at each other. Okay. We asked him why, and he understood it. We got on our knees together as a family, as a mom and dad, and we prayed. And he actually ask Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sins and repent. I think he's born again. I know he is. I started to see fruit in his life. But he's still a stinking little sinner. And he needs to repent often, or he'll get a spanking. But the beautiful thing is, I believe by God's grace, by dependence on God, by faith in Jesus Christ, by some miracle that God would allow him to grow up in a godly home, and he'll never have to have a rock bottom testimony like Dad did. that he'll be able to just grow in grace and knowledge and never ever backslide. That's my prayer for him. And I think that that is biblically what God desires. So by faith, I trust that's what God's going to do. Now, he's still a free moral agent. He's got his own will. He can choose, you know, to say, bye-bye, Daddy, I'm going out into the world and I'm going to do what I want. And that's his prerogative. But I believe he'll come back if that happens. I don't think it will, but, you know, that I'm by faith, I don't think it will. And also by faith, I think I'm going to, you know, my wife and I are daily asking for your prayers that we would raise godly boys. They'll be like just like the boys in this room. And if we have a girl, like the girls in this room, or the women in this room and the boys in this room. So, wait a minute. Men and women. That's my testimony. It might be yours too. Yeah. I hit absolute rock bottom. It reminds me of Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Have you ever been face down in the dirt? Buried in the dirt? My soul clings to the dust. I'm just like, you know what I'm saying? That's what the psalmist said. And then he said, my soul clings to the dust, baptized in dirt. Revive me according to your word. According to your word, by the power of the word, in line with the word, revive me. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. You know, and sometimes we could go there. I mean, this could be applied to the believer and or the unbeliever, but I see it even as the believer having what's called the blues. Can a believer be depressed or have the blues? Yeah. What's the answer? Jesus and his word. Revive me according to your word. I don't have to stay there. I don't have to stay in that. Is it real and is it gripping and is it overwhelming? Yes. Don't ever underestimate the power of the blues in a person's life, because it can grip and hold people down. It's like gravity. There's no way out, but there is a way out, and we can point them to Jesus Christ. And we don't have to do years of introspection and psychotherapy and drug intervention to bring somebody out of that. You don't have to have it. There's a better way. And I just want to build hope in people that, hey, listen, you're not stuck there. You can find yourself set free. Did you know that? Jesus can set you free from that. And not necessarily a miracle. People think, oh yeah, I believe he can heal. Wait a minute. Have you ever thought about discipleship? Have you thought about day by day discipleship and you know, putting off the old and putting on the new? It's PNP, put off, PRP, put off, renew, put on. Put off, renew, put on. It's kind of like a cycle of putting off the old thoughts, those thoughts of, you know, what a depressed person, I mean, I'm oversimplifying now, I don't want to make light of this, but this is one way you can help a depressed person. Just one way. There's a lot of ways. And the deeper, there's more complicated. We can spend a whole class on just this subject. You can read volumes of books, but there's help in the Word. God has a way. We can count on that and rest assured. But for example, this is your friend. Depressed person. A lot of times, it's not always, but a lot of times what the problem is they've got all of these arrows all about me. Everything is revolving around me, and they get, you know what, here's you've heard this before by Corrie ten Boom. If I get my eyes on other people, I get angry because they're all a bunch of sinners. All these students, they're sinners. All these people on staff, they're sinners. It's just my family, us four and no more. Let's huddle, we're holy. And I get my eyes on everybody else. They're a bunch of sinners in this world. Or I get my, that's scary, huh? Or I get my eyes on myself. Or no, wait, I get my eyes on my circumstances. All the pressures of life. All the financial pressures. All the work pressures. My health. Everything. My schedule. I'm overwhelmed. I can't do it. Oh, no. Then I get my eyes on myself. And I think, oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I got this problem. Oh. You know what happens when you judge in yourself? You get depressed. Why? Because you're depressing. If you keep your eyes there, but if you turn your eyes and you focus on Jesus, it all comes in perspective. Corrie Ten Boom made that one up. I didn't make that one up. But I thought that was great. I thought, wow, you know, that's what my problem's been. And then when you get your eyes off yourself, not everybody's thinking about you right now. Not everybody, you know, everybody's thinking about other things. Everybody's thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about you. I mean, that's a lot of times what it is. And a lot of people have just these wrong thoughts about self. What you do is you come along, and day by day, you help them refocus their thoughts. That thought, that attitude, that issue, that action. Day by day, moment by moment, you just help the poor person turn their thought life around toward God. Think on things that are noble. Things that are pure. What was that thought? You just help them in relationship. You know, get their eyes off their self on God and on others, helping other people. I love John Corson's woohoo. You know, it's simple, but I just wanted try to show you that there's hope for people. John Corson said this: are you depressed? I'll give you 10 steps for overcoming depression. Step number one, help somebody else. When you go out and you start helping other people, you think that somebody more needy than you, you're thinking, wow, my life's not that bad. But step number one, you help somebody else. Step number two, repeat it 9 more times. I thought, wow, that was great. But that's really, we get our eyes off ourselves when we help others and we get our eyes on God. It's a simplified look at it, but it's a start. There's much, much more to say on that subject. Books written. The Bible has a lot to say, and that's what we're going to look at as time goes on. Isaiah 9:6, Colossians 2. What we've talked about so far is the Lord is the counselor. What's the number one issue in biblical counseling? Say it out loud. What's the number one issue? What's that? What's the number one issue? What's the number one what's the number one truth, anchor truth, in counseling God's way? What's the number one? The Lord is the counselor. Number one, if you learn nothing else in my class, Isaiah 9:6. This is the number one issue, the number one thing you want to anchor. We just spent a bunch of verses on it. This is what we've been talking about. We've looked at, through the Psalms and through Isaiah and through the New Testament, that He is our counselor. Get that through your mind when you counsel. He's the counselor. You're not. Nobody else is. He's the counselor. And if people aren't pointing to Him, they're not counseling biblically. If you're not pointing to Him as the counselor, you're not counseling biblically. Bottom line. You might have good words of advice. You might have good experience to share. Fine. But you're not counseling as the Word of God describes it. And it's okay to do those other things, but there's a better way to help people. That's all I'm saying. I'm convinced, I'm convicted, I believe that He is a better, superior counselor. This is the way of the Lord. This is God's way. He's the counselor, yes. Yeah, that's a great question. How do you help somebody? Well, a lot of times, you know this, you don't have to always convince the other person of that. You as the counselor know that. So that automatically shapes your worldview, shapes your biblical counseling model methodology. It's all it's anchored there. Okay, I know that the Lord is counselor. I'm not the counselor. Therefore, I'm going to use the scripture. I'm going to, whether I paraphrase it, whether I just use the truths of God, however my personality works, but I know He's the counselor. I know it's the Word of God. So I have that in my heart. That's where it begins. Do I need to convince the other person, well, this is the way theologically and this is what the Bible teaches and here's how my counseling methodology is and all of that? You don't necessarily have to convince them of those things. You just have to continually know in your heart, this is the right way to go and I know this is where the help is at. Now, if somebody refuses that, come back when you're ready. I love you. I'll pray for you. Come back when you get beat up and you're sick of the world, and when you want real help. You know, when people are desperate to be changed, they'll come. If they want to play games, if they aren't serious and they don't want it, come back when you're ready. I ain't got time. I don't have time. I've got plenty of people out there that are thirsty, hungry, hurting, and really want to be changed. I'm going to work with them. They bump in line ahead of you. I've got a line of people that are seeking counsel. And even at the church right now, I got a couple people I got called back. Marriages are hurting. People are hurting. And sometimes they don't want to hear, they don't want to do the homework. They don't want to show up to a counseling session. And I give them a homework. I got a great book on marriages called Strengthen Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. Scripture after scripture after scripture, but it applies scripture towards the marriage relationship. Men, women, all the kind of stuff in there. It's really good. If they won't read that and then come back and discuss those verses with me and do the homework, I can't help them. Terminate the counseling. You know, go away, go pay a therapist. No, I don't tell them that. But I say that if they really want help, it's hard, but you can't help people that don't want help. Just like that whole thing with alcohol. If I don't want to quit, I don't care how much stuff you give me, I ain't quitting. I like to party. I like doing those things, and I don't want to quit. And I got in trouble with the police, and they said I had to come here and get counseling, and here I am. Yes, yes, oh, I believe you. Yes, yes, I'll tell you what you want to hear. And then as soon as I get in my 69 Chevelle with my dual exhaust headers, fast engine, you know, mag tires, Led Zeppelin cranking, just cracked my six-pack, and out of the parking lot of the counseling center. You know, yeah, they healed me all right. And I mean, it's like, I didn't want to change. And so it's got to be first a desire. There's got to be a desire to change. And if there isn't, there's not much you can do. Now, I'm just giving you examples, but maybe some of you guys got better examples. Yeah. don't live that way. Yeah, and you know, I think there's two things to your question. Is number one, are you ready to count the cost to help that person? Because it takes time. How much time can you invest in this person's life? Are you ready to be a disciple maker? Okay, because you're going to spend some time with this person. So number one, you take out your schedule and your calendar and you look and say, you know, I don't have the time. Or you say, I can do this much time with you. And then number two, are they going to be willing to show up and do the homework with you? And if they're not, you can't help them. But if they are, keep working with them and working with them and working with them and working with them and praying with them and working with them. As long as they're willing to come, sooner or later the Lord's going to break through. And it isn't up to you. That's the great thing is, isn't this beautiful? Here's the great truth about this. Guess what, class, counselors, instruments of the Lord counsel, I should say, to be accurate, the load is off your shoulders. It's not your responsibility to see results. It's God's. And so God brings the fruit. Who shared that verse with me? I thought it was great that some of us water, some of us plant, but it's God that brings the increase in a person's life. And I think it's just the way it works. You can be available. You count the cost. You're willing. Hey, listen, I'm a little bit organized. How about if I set it up so that every Wednesday and Friday we meet for 2 hours and we go through the Word. I give you a few verses to chew on and meditate on, and then when you come back, let's talk about those verses. And that's the start. And you grow and develop in a relationship and counseling. And so I think a person that doesn't want it, if they're willing to do this, let them say whatever they want to say, but just work with them. Well, let's keep moving ahead. This is the bedrock fundamental truth in counseling God's way. The Lord is the actual counselor. Man is not the counselor. Everybody know that? That's on the test. What's the first question on the test? The Lord is the counselor. The Lord is the counselor. When you and I need counsel, we need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to get it. He can and He will use us and others as instruments. But when others come to us, we need to point to Him. The Lord is the counselor. Anchor our thinking there. Everything the rest of the way through the class is anchored right here. So we drilled that in today. Now, related to that, guess what? When the Lord Himself is allowed to counsel, He will do this. You let Him counsel, Lord, what are you going to do? If you counsel, what's your plan? Well, let's look to the Word. Matthew 28:19. Let's turn there. You guys with me on this? Am I doing too many rabbit trails? Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. It is hard to counsel those that you're emotionally attached to. It's really, but you don't have to have formal counseling with the person, more formal discipleship with a person like that. You can be just a instrument of encouragement, guidance, a lot of times, here's how my wife will counsel me. She's close to me, right? We're emotionally attached, okay? She'll share with me something that the Lord's been showing her. It'll minister to me. A lot of times her Song of Solomon, I was reading some of her notes, and I'm going to start crying. I'm thinking, gosh, where do you get this stuff? She's got a relationship with the Lord that just makes me look like a heathen. I mean, she knows God. I mean, she really, really, actually, one thing about when you get married, you get to know your partner. And you'll learn, one thing that you'll learn about them is their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll get to know intimately how, what their relationship was like. You know, because they're not there to impress you and things are crazy at home. And she just has a relationship with God that exceeds mine. That's what I prayed for in a wife, and it's like, that's what I got. I'm careful what you pray for. It's like, but I mean, it encourages and stirs it up. She's the number one instrument of the Lord's counsel in my life. God uses her often, and sometimes she'll ask me questions that'll get me thinking about God. And she'll share, hey, look what the Lord showed me in the Word. And sometimes she's so gentle on her counsel toward me. I just get convicted. And I mean, she knows how, she's just wise in the way she approaches sometimes. She's just got such a spiritual, some of her other areas are not as strong as her spiritual life, but that's, to me, the most important area to be strong in. You know, she can't run a business necessarily. Probably she could. But she's not like, you know, businesswoman extraordinaire or whatever. But she's a godly gal, and that's just her, who she is. And these are things that you learn about your spouse when you get to know them. And I mean, one of the things, that's how she counsels me. She loves me and she shares things with me, but she does it in a gentle manner that isn't like demanding or, you know, husband, you know, you need to be the head of the home. We need to pray more. She does tell me that, but, you know, but the way she does it is just in a neat way. Sometimes you can ask questions, gentle questions about the Lord, about the Word, and not sarcastically, and I know that wouldn't be you, but in a way that prompts somebody to think about spiritual things. There's a lot of ways. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and we'll find there's sensitive ways to approach some of those things, but we could talk more about that, yeah. You know, and that's a good point. I mean, I pray, too, that God would cross this person's path with somebody that they'd be open to. And, you know, those are good points. Those are great points, yeah. So, yeah, amen. Yeah, and those are a lot of good, wise avenues that the Lord can use. Yeah, good stuff. 5 minutes. We have just not got into discipleship. Tomorrow. Hey, praise the Lord, we get to do it tomorrow. So, everybody's okay with their reading? Are you doing all right? You like that book? I like the book. It's an easy read. Please keep reading it. Tomorrow I'll pick out of the stack and we'll go through the whole class. I think we've got enough to get everybody. One more question before we close, and I'm going to pray. Hang on, one more question. Yes? In evangelism or something?
Yeah,
she asked, what? I can't remember your name. Danny?
Yeah.
Sometimes here's how I, she's asking how does a person sometimes evangelize. I don't know, you guys probably do it often. A total stranger. Sometimes I just say, you know, I open my Bible to Psalm 23. I've done this before, and I said, can I read a verse from the Bible to you? And they'll let you, and I'll say, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'll read something familiar, and I'll ask them, is the Lord your shepherd? And it's like it opens up conversation. And sometimes I've done that with Amazing Fruit. There's a lot of ways of going to a stranger. But that's one way. So anyway, Lord, we thank you for being our wonderful counselor. I do pray, Lord, you would allow us to counsel others today, tomorrow, the rest of our lives. Lord, using the great truths from the Word of God, may we be ever increasingly convinced that you truly are the counselor and that you have all the wisdom and knowledge we need, that we don't have to look anywhere else, that we can count on the sufficiency, the adequacy, the superiority of your word, and Lord, really, of your very life. Because God, it's ultimately about you and relationship with you. And so use each of us in our own specific personalities and the way we work and in our relationships to just always point people to the Word and to Christ. And Lord, by your Spirit, remind us of the verses that we know to, you know, even paraphrase and share with the people we love, that that they would be guided, Lord, back to you when they have troubles and difficulties. And Lord, if we ever find ourselves with a real in-depth discipleship need, may we at the same time say, Lord, from everything from a spiritual hangnail to a devastating spiritual cancer, Lord, that we would believe that you truly are able through discipleship, through your word, through really, Lord, what you have to offer. So thank you, God, for these things, and may we look to you more increasingly in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. If you have questions, come talk to me. And, see you mañana. Terrible eraser.